So I'm really excited. This morning I'm going to be talking, really just sharing out of the parable where Jesus is resurrected, hasn't quite gone to be with the Father yet. In John 21, you can go ahead and turn there, where he's in dialogue with Peter. We all know he says, "Do you love me?" three times. And man, I was trying to think of the title on this, and I don't know just yet. If you guys have any creative ideas, let me know. But I was thinking, resurrecting the crucified life. That's a good one. Resurrecting dead ones. Wordplay. It's funny, just to let you in, Emerson, every Sunday I've got to let him know a title, or sometimes he'll pick them, praise the Lord, and he's better than me. But I just intercede for me on those. But something to do with resurrection of death. He's like, great, he's preaching that on Easter. Oh yeah, because that's where life is. And it's so rich and good, but I think we'll see it from a new lens, hopefully. I did preach on this passage, I think like 2 years ago in the old building, but from a whole different slant, and it opened up to me in a new way, and I pray, I'll try and condense it for the sake of time and everything, but just excited, so we'll pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you that you have holes in your hands to this day. I pray you please step into me and release your word. Holy Spirit, let the word go forth how you want it to go forth. And I pray you change lives, Lord. We don't want to just hear the word. We love that you taught and did. I pray you do works this morning. You liberate people and set captives free and realign marriages and families. And let your word go forth and return not void for your glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about this. Let's do this. Jared, do you mind helping me, bro? So I'm going to read. We're going to first read John 21, verses 15 through 19. And just because it's a lot of verses, I think this could be cool to start doing. Maybe we read it. We share verses if that's cool. I saw you getting rocked. That was awesome. We love Jared. But this would be good. So because it's so many verses and they just won't be like, man, falling asleep, just me reading. It'll be exciting. So I'll read 15, if you don't mind, and then you'll go 16. You see what I'm saying? I'll go 17, 18. And just read with us. We're in the New King James. We'll read all the way through to 19, and then I'll just talk to you from my heart. So I'll start here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Yes, please. You're 16. Yeah.
He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep."
Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18.
"Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish."
And then verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So I appreciate it. Give it up for Jared. Appreciate it, bro. You did amazing. Wasn't that awesome? We got to hear him read scripture. How many of you love the word of God? Just any way we can get in it together, get our children to read it back and forth, out loud. The word. Yes. And so I'm going to just kind of pit stop here and there through the verses. We'll go line upon line together, talk to you from my heart, and then we'll pray. But I love first here in verse 15. I mean, first off, the denial, Peter denying Jesus is in all four Gospels. All of them recorded that when Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. The only time Jesus, it appears that he restores him and recommissions him is in John. And I love that. I feel like John and Peter were kind of boys, kind of ride or die. You always found them together. You know, it says in Acts 4:13, when they spoke with boldness and power, that they could tell they had been with Jesus. It was always Peter and John kind of running together. kind of his compadre. And I love that John gives us the full picture of like where, how the Lord very intentionally came back and walked through this thing with Peter. And so that's kind of where we're at. But we are after the death and resurrection. Jesus is in the earth, but hasn't quite ascended to the Father. So that's kind of the window we're looking into, which would be about now. If we looked at Jesus rising from the dead on Sunday, he was already up. Even the road to Emmaus I preached on weeks ago, they said it was the same day he had rose again. He had just come out of the belly of the earth. Because they said, yeah, it's been about 3 days now. They were still in that third day, and Jesus appeared to him walking on the road, holes in his hands. It's wild. Jesus has holes in his hands to this day. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. And verse 15 says, when they had eaten breakfast, we'll stop right there. This is so good. There's so much here. I just want to encourage you guys again, when you're reading the word, to slow down and chew on it and just put yourself there. I'll stop and visualize myself there and help me, Holy Spirit, unlock this word, you know. And so when they had eaten breakfast, it says, and I had touched on this last time, that Jesus is glorified still eating breakfast with them. There's a few things here that are just powerful to note, that it's kind of a picture of the millennial reign. When Jesus is in that glorified state, not quite in heaven yet, but in the earth, resurrected, he's got holes in his hands. He's just cooked fish and bread for the disciples and Peter. And, you know, I touched on this last time. You can imagine the Lord eating with them, and you can see the fish through his hand. He's in, it's such a strange state. Strange isn't the best word, just phenomenal state. He's like literally, when you're glorified where Jesus is at right now, the scripture tells us he would walk through walls and just appear places, but yet he can eat natural food. So like the millennial reign, I've told our students this, you all may have a different end time view on it, but we lean premillennial. It's pretty clear in scripture that means the Lord's gonna come before the millennial reign. He's gonna come to the earth, and we take a 1,000-year reign literal. That's a whole nother deep teaching. But that premillennial reign, the Bible says, when we see him, though, we'll be like him. That's when we'll be translated in the twinkling of an eye and become like the Lord. And so millennial reign, we're walking through walls, but we're like eating double cheeseburgers. It's wild. It's wild to think about. Bit double bacon cheeseburger. Yeah, that's better. If you're already going double cheeseburger, you got to throw the bacon on there. It's already, you're already way out of the top 10 of healthy. So why are you not just, you got to throw bacon on there. Sure, he said in the church, said amen. So, but it's funny when I read scripture, my mind starts thinking like, hold on, like, so if Jesus had the fish in his hand, a natural physical substance, and he's walking through a wall, like, does the fish get stuck? I think like that. Like, you're walking with your double cheese, and then you're, boom, like, you got to come back through, finish it. I'm just wondering. So we'll all see together one day in the millennial reign, but that's just how I think. So anyway, here the Lord is resurrected. He's in that dualistic millennial reign state, where he can walk through walls, but he can eat natural food. And what I love here, this is so powerful, I had not seen this before, is we won't turn there for the sake of time, but John, once again, is the only one that pins this detail about during the Peter's denial, he walked near a charcoal fire to warm himself. And literally two out of the three denials that Peter denied Jesus, he was warming himself by a charcoal fire, John says. Other gospels just say warmed himself, maybe a fire. John goes out of his way to say a charcoal fire, not an olive oil lit lamp, none of that, a charcoal fire. Well, if you read, it says Jesus on the bank. Remember, just prior to this, we won't go there for the sake of time, but they're fishing all night. Jesus says, hey, boys, how you doing? They said, not too well. He says, throw your nets on the other side. Caught a big fish. I love that John recognized right away. He says, it's the Lord. He didn't say, I'm pretty sure he knew it. He knows he knew him. Peter, the one who knew him, had to let Peter know. And Peter swims, runs to him. But John goes out of his way to explicitly say when Jesus was on the beach, he had another charcoal fire. And now he's cooking fish and bread to restore Peter from the same place he denied him from. Jesus is a master like this. Because you know how it is when you've really done something that's just, and it could be done to you, you've done to others, whatever. Say you did something really bad, the shame, the guilt, of that instant. Somebody rejected you, the hurt, the betrayal. And in that moment, or whoever it was, or the smells, whatever that memory was, it so marks you that when you are near that charcoal fire again, it triggers it. You go back there. The flame, the smell, the sounds, they're there. And Jesus is so good. This is what he's a master at doing. If we'll just swim to him, come to him after whatever you've been through, and I pray he'd do that this morning in all of us. He's the master at resetting your life, resetting your soul. You say, well, man, you have no idea. That charcoal fire in my life of betrayal, hurt, rejection, whatever I did that was so bad and I've been plagued with shame and guilt, whatever it is, you're like, every time I smell it, I have to just get away because I can never get near one again because it just reminds me. I'm in denial. I've got to stuff it or whatever. Jesus is so good, he'll light another one right in front of you and reset your core memory of the whole thing and actually feed you on it himself, the bread of life. And so I love that before he even recommissions Peter, he's sitting there resetting that memory that was probably the deepest, hardest one Peter could have ever went through. He reset it in a moment. And I want to encourage you guys, this is the Lord we serve. He cares so much. He cares so much, man. Like I was sitting there thinking, he you know, been with the Father since before time. About 4,000 years pass, he waits for the fullness of time. He goes, now is my time. He steps into the earth, seed of God, into a virgin womb. 3 years, he walks the earth, flawless, aced it. Knew all temptations, but never knew sin, but became it. Flawless, 3 years, and all this time he's away from his Father now. All he knew before that was in the presence of the Father, that triune Godhead, that perfect unity and love. Gets in the earth, now he's dualistic, 100% man, 100% God. Aces it to the point where he says, it is finished, it's done. Rises again, it's done. To me, I'm thinking, get back to the Father. But even then, this is how caring and perfect love Jesus is. He is it. How much of perfect love he is. He takes time to stop on the way and go after one man that he's going to build his church on. Build a fire so specific to the denial. He could have gotten there and been like, yeah, I'm going to let you feel this. And I love, even if you read further, it says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, meaning he initiated the conversation. He's so loving. He's so good. And just know this about the Lord. He will on purpose take you back to windows of life to heal you and restore you. He's not about rehashing it out. He never even brought it up, which is pretty wild. We're not for compromise and brushing stuff under the rug. We're after being holy as he is holy. May he get some Kleenex, please. We need to just have one here, don't we? What am I thinking? I'm starting to realize. Or one that like, that comes out of the stage. I'd be like, and they just, that would be super slick. Anyway, but I love that Jesus is like, I mean, I'm thinking, man, whew, ace this thing for all of humanity. Reset what Adam did after all of time. And I'm getting back to the Father. Like, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he takes 40 days to still come back into the earth and sew things up. He's so selfless. He's so about you and I, and we're just trying to be like him more. And I love that he went out of his way and said, no, I remember I foretold Peter he'd deny me, and most of it was by a charcoal fire. I'm going to restore him. It's so true and blue that his only core memory of charcoal fire ever again would be this amazing breakfast. Even he denied him in the night. It was dark, just gloomy, atmosphere, tense, no peace. And he resets a charcoal fire on the beach of a new day, brand new breakfast, and resets him. And now all I believe Peter, that's how you can then preach with such boldness in Acts 2 after the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's not plagued anymore with shame and guilt. He's free. He's free. And this is Jesus. He's real and he's alive. And he wants to do that in our life. We just got to swim to him. That was that big key. But all that being said, I just think it's so powerful that the Lord did that. And he starts, you can imagine, it's a little bit quiet, a little awkward. The Bible says right before this that nobody dared ask him who he was because they knew it was the Lord. So it's probably a little quiet. Just fire's going, smacking. Anybody eat with their mouth closed? Yeah, praise God. Please keep that up. No, but a little bit of munching on food. You know, a little bit of awkward silence. And Jesus, once again, he could have been like, yeah, let me let Peter remember that fire and feel it. Hey, it's finished. I did my job. You know, we'd probably be that way. But he's like, no, I still care about Peter, that he be well, because I see him in me way up the road. You know, and so he says, Jesus said to Peter, he honed him out. He, you know, picked him out. And it says, Jesus said to Simon Peter. But then this next half of verse 15, I love it, because the Lord also doesn't play games. He's very truthful. He is truth. And, you know, love trusts all things, but 1 Corinthians 13 also says love rejoices with truth. So don't ever get that twisted. Love's super patient, kind, you know, everything, long-suffering, but also it rejoices with truth. Meaning if it's not in truth, it doesn't rejoice there. It doesn't play that game. Love's not there. Love's where truth is. And so he starts the conversation. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And that right there is like, oh, probably kind of a dagger in the heart. So he restores him. And also, too, a real quick note, there's just so much here. It's so good. One thing to know with the Lord is, it says, after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him. So know this as well. Often the Lord, even in fasts, we have another one coming up soon, probably May 1, just to prepare someone their first kickoff May. And a lot of times, the word breakfast comes from breaking a fast, because you haven't eaten all night and you break fasting food. And but also spiritually speaking, a lot of times after you break a fast, Jesus said to him. A lot of times the breakthrough will come after. Jesus will allow that. The fast is the tilling up of the heart, the softening of the soil, and the seed of God, I guess, being planted, so to speak. But after it, it's where the growth comes forth and breakthrough happens. So just to encourage you guys, a whole other teaching, but fasting. Have you ever been through a fast? You're like, I cannot wait to eat so I can hear God. That's often what it is. It says, after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him, Jesus was waiting. He said, let me get him whole. Let him get emotionally stable. Let him get some protein in him, you know. And that bread must have been the most amazing bread on planet Earth. The bread of life, cooked bread. Anyway, so after breakfast, he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, and I'll kind of pick up the pace. Basically, by him saying that, he's like, hold on, I thought you'd change my name, Lord. I thought I was Kepha. I thought I was Peter upon this rock. But basically what the Lord's saying here by calling him Simon, son of Jonah, he says, hey, my friend, you've backtracked. You're going back to your old ways. And when he says, do you love me more than these? He's clearly talking about the fish, the fishing industry, which speaks of everything about you. And this is where I'm about to go with this thing, that I pray the Lord would help us get on the fast track of becoming like Jesus. And it just simply looks like where it's not about us. We've got to get off that thing. And the Lord, I love that he even was the one that caught the fish for him. If you back up in chapter 20, he's like, hey, y'all bring the fish y'all caught. I'm like, no, they didn't catch nothing. You threw fish in their net underwater. But he's so kind. He's like, hey, y'all did a great catch, guys. You know, bring them on over. And, but like he was basically still though saying, hey, do you love me more than these? Meaning, hey, you know this world all too well. And Peter's dad, Simon's dad, was Jonah, and he was a fisherman. They grew up in a fishing industry. So basically he's saying, hey, Simon, son of Jonah, like you're going back to what you know and your old identity that I've not called you to. Remember, I told you, you'll no longer be fish, but you'll fish men. But also what I love about the Lord is he won't candy coat stuff. If you slip back into a state, he'll call you by where you're at. So sometimes the Lord, he's not being condescending. He's not trying to be condemning ever, but also he's very truthful. And so by him calling him Simon, son of Jonah, all three times, he's basically saying, hey, you've slipped back, and do you love me more than these? He's trying to restore him back to Peter so I can build my church upon you. But he's basically also saying, look, if you stay in this lane, you're Simon, son of Jonah, and I can't build anything on that. You're not a rock. And you're going to have to lean upon your own understanding, your own logic, which didn't get you too far last night, did it? Till I came on the scene and threw fish in your net. And also what he's kind of saying basically is you're not operating as a son of God, a child of God. Romans 8, we know, says that those that are led by the Holy Spirit, those are the true sons and daughters of God. So basically by saying Simon, son of Jonah, he's saying you're not hearing God. You're a son of Jonah. You're not operating as a child of God. You're missing it. And he says, do you love me more than these, this fish and the fishing industry, which is what you know, it's your identity, what you kind of take pride in, I'm good at, I'm familiar with, I know I can provide for myself, at least they thought, although they failed that night before. It's that whole world around you. And the highway to the perfect will of God is the exact opposite of that. So I pray the Lord would help us. Peter, it says, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so I just want to point this out quick. It's wild if you do a word study here. It's super interesting. The depth I feel that basically the Lord's given him. He's saying, do you love me more than these? Peter's like, you know I love you, Lord. And I love this about Jesus too. He says, well, then feed my sheep, meaning show me. You notice the Lord didn't say, oh, good, you told me. Can you tell me again? I just want to make sure I know. He says, okay, do you? Then do this, and I'll know. And a lot of us think we just vocalize it or show up on a Sunday. Jesus is really, I told you guys before, he checks works because love is a life laid down. And so to Jesus, he was like, you know, I'm trying to think of an analogy, but he basically asked him, do you love me? Peter gave him a verbal yes. He says, well, then show me. And I love, too, that it looks like feed my lambs. There's just so much here. I know I'm stopping on everything, but it's so rich. But he says, feed my lambs, which is also key to note if we're going to follow the Lord. Basically, what the Lord does here is he starts taking him down, showing him the roadmap to how to really follow Jesus and to really fulfill the will of God. He's basically giving him a roadmap, and it deepens as he goes into the, do you love me? He goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And the deeper he goes, there's more death to us so God can get glory. And it's powerful. And so, but basically, the first one he says, feed my lambs. This is real key, not your lambs. This we need to know. It's super easy for us to feed our lambs. I have two children. The birds do that. Nature does that. He said, feed mine. And sometimes they'll be yours too, but my point is, this thing's still not about us. A lot of times we hang our hat on because we're all about our family and taking care of our four, no more. Jesus says, no, feed my lambs. They're probably people that agitate you, that aren't your family at all. No, get it all. It's not about you. Anybody, and I'm not minimizing, this is powerful. Family shoes, we got to do this thing, but I'm trying to hit a point here. It's super easy to love your own sheep. You'll take a bullet for them. It's in you. As parents, that's what you do. But Jesus, he knew that comes like that. He put that in us inherently. He's saying, feed my lambs. They're not yours. They have nothing to do with you. You don't get any glory. You normally aren't going to get recognized or pat on the back. It's feed mine. So you see this first tier is like it directly. He says, do you love me more than these? Because just so you know, Peter, this thing's all about you. This world's about you. Your provision, what you know, your identity, this, that, and other. He says, you sure you love me more than those? Okay. Step one, if you want to follow the roadmap to follow me, he takes his head, he shifts him, he says, feed my lambs that have nothing to do with you. They're not going to thank you half the time. They're not going to appreciate you or know it came from you. That doesn't matter. That's beside the point. This thing's not about you. Feed my lambs. And a lot of times I think we say we love him and we give a verbal yes, but he's looking to see it. And then also lambs are the babies. So this is the first tier. I look at it like this. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. The scripture says, feed my sheep. And it deepens by cost. I look at it as goodwill, acceptable will, perfect will of God. And we can check out anytime you want in this tier, this roadmap to following the Lord. But I pray of us, help us, Lord, go all the way to the end. Because the last one, I even look at them like this. Feed my lambs, denial of yourself. And I'll explain. Tend my sheep, death to self. Feed my sheep, crucified with Christ. And I love Romans 12. It's like one of the most profound 1 and 2 of the death to self and renewal of the mind. It would overlap here. But you can tell clearly the Lord's walking him through. And I feel like Peter was just offended a bit in the moment. Like, Lord, why do you keep asking me? I think later he got it. But the Lord is such a mastermind, and he also knows anything he speaks to you, he's infusing the grace into you to do. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't waste them. If the Lord ever speaks something to you right then, the seed of grace to obey it got into you. But you still have to obey. But just know if he spoke anything into you regarding destiny and following him, that seed's in you. His word does not return void. You can disobey, but as soon as you obey, a seed that's in you will come to life because he spoke it in you. So he's also doing that. He's literally, he knows what he's doing. He's speaking, and Peter's taking it as like, man, you know I love you. Like, help me, Lord. So feed my lambs, their babies, little lambs, before they get to sheep. And one thing, why this is just denial to self, and I pray the Lord would help us, because there's 40-year-old Christians that don't even graduate this one. And there's six-month-old Christians that are fast-tracking because they're like, they're so in love with Jesus, like, you die to me. I had my life for so many years. I ruined it. I want to go. I need to follow Jesus. I don't trust myself anymore. I don't want my own logic and understanding. And so it's however fast and slow you want it to go. But feed my lambs, their babies. Number one, they don't eat a whole lot as much as the sheep. Don't get into a whole lot, you know, of trouble as much. And also, you can redirect them to their moms. You can kind of go find your mom and feed from them as well. You don't have to provide as much for them. It's a lower tier. Tend my sheep. That word tend means to shepherd. It's a greater cost. So feeding lambs is costly, but it's more good will of God. Tend to them. Now that's shepherding. You're not, and they're sheep now. They're not lambs. Their hair gets more matted. They're a little bit more hard-headed. They'll headbutt you if you don't pay attention. They want to go the other way because they think they know better. And you have to shepherd them. And this looks like, hey, and this looks like time and time and time and time again. Me and Pastor Michael were talking about this recently. Shepherding is a whole other ballgame. There's traveling. You feel like sometimes you have to say the same thing a million different ways over and over and over. And to me too, and the Lord's doing it to all of us. That's why we have to meditate day and night on the word. But I read that chapter. Do it again. Do it again. It's that hook, that shepherd's rod that just keeps pulling us and keeping us in track. We just veer. If you get away from this book, you will veer quickly. We're not meant to be apart from this book and his presence. And so tending sheep, it's a higher cost because it's like, no, keep, and it's just more of you poured out, more of less of your time and more unto others. Jesus is saying, look, this is going to go deeper. Do you really love me? Okay. And he says, yes, on the first one. He goes, okay, that one will cost you. And then he says, Peter, do you really love me? He says, Lord, you know I do. All right, tend my sheep. He goes to a deeper tier, more of a life laid down. Ask him the third time, do you love me? Now he says, feed my sheep. And all of them, you don't leave the other ones. They all stay the same. When you're feeding sheep, you're still feeding lambs, tending to sheep, and feeding them. And they eat a lot more, and that, which means a lot more mess. It just gets, you know, the price. And at this feed my sheep cost, it's beautiful because Jesus does this. Right after he says at the end of verse 17, if we can look there quick. Remember the last one, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That's the last, highest tier. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. You see what he's saying here? He's giving him the roadmap to victory, but it looks just like the place he's coming to him from. See these holes in my hands, Peter? You sure you love me? Because if you want to really follow me, it's going to look just like what I did for you. And record shows us clearly that Peter was crucified upside down. He did not feel worthy to be crucified as Jesus Christ is, so he requested to be crucified upside down. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, I love that about the Lord. No other religion does that. Every other religion is about you. Even Islam, it's like, yeah, let me fly into a building so I can... I forget what they call it, where it's a martyr from their stance, but then I get all these, you know, I go to paradise, get all these virgins, complete deception from hell, a doctrine of demons is what it is. Jesus steps on the scene, he's like, oh yeah, mine's way backwards. Number one, I'm the only one, live sinless, I am God, rose from the dead, but then my book, this thing's totally not about you. I will reward you according to your works, but if you want to, the roadmap to really follow me is you don't save your life. If you lose your life here, you'll gain it for my sake. It's totally backwards. There is no like, what's in it for me? And the quicker we would realize that, you can find the fast track to life in God. And that's what he's doing here. But I love that he goes, yep, feed my sheep. And it sounds like just a rebuttal, repetitive, like assuring that he loves you, but he's taking him on a deeper course and sealing grace into him to do it. All the way up to the end, and then he closed it with, like, Peter, Look at my man Judah on the prayer team. What up, homie? Did amazing this morning. He's going to help me out. And Zoe's, I think Zoe popped in. But he's taking the deeper tier of death. And then at the end he goes, yeah, everything I just said to you, just so you know, when you were younger, it was more all about you. You got to gird yourself where what you wanted to, when and how. And you got to walk where you wanted to go. But you notice every time he says, and then he says, follow me. He's like, I'm telling you, Peter, if you follow me, guess what? As you get older and you go up this tier from just merely feeding lambs to then tending sheep to feeding sheep, you were going to gird yourself when you were younger. He lays out the progression. He says, when you're older, you won't be able to have much say-so. It's a crucified life. And he was talking prophetically and literally, of course, but meaning you know, he says other people will gird you. And what he's meaning is they're going to gird you with a cross. And I love that because the picture is this. Let's say this morning, I had the tie. I didn't watch the YouTube thing again to get it going. So we just, it's in the back. But put on whatever. We girded ourselves. He's saying, look, when you're younger, you have somewhat of a say-so. And if you want that, that looks like this fisherman's life, son of Jonah. You stay there if you'd like. But if you want to follow me, I'm going to take you through a deeper tier of death. And the very last one, you're totally crucified with me. You have no say-so of your life. And this is maturity in Christ. The less life becomes about us, the more mature you're becoming in him. I'm telling you, it's so rich and good there if he can help us. But you gird yourself, walk where you want to walk. And I look at it like this. As you mature in Christ and yield your life fully over to him, Galatians 2, crucified with Christ, you no longer gird yourself because you're nailed to the tree. Your hands, they're not free anymore to make the decisions you want. And then you can't walk your own way. You notice he did hands first, then feet. You girded yourself, then you walked. Well, the cross, it nails your hands and then your feet. You can't walk where you want to go anyway because you're completely crucified in Christ. And what does that do, Lord? Jump to 19, verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. How do I glorify God? Death. What kind of morbid thing is this? It's the perfect way of life. And Jesus lived it out perfectly. And he's talking to Peter from that place, successful, on the backside with holes in his hands. Rosa, he did it perfectly. He's talking to him from that place. But how do we glorify God in death? Denial of ourself. And one last thing, and I'll land it. Even these loves are really, there's a deep mystery there. I think you could preach many different ways. But if you study them out, the Lord is almost, I feel like, you know, just calculated building it in a calculated way. But he says, do you love me? The first time, if you do a word study, Jesus says, do you agape me? The Lord interchanges loves here. He goes, do you agape me? And that means love that is more like 1 Corinthians 13. It's an obedient life. And that one's, you need both of them really because they're all God and good. These kind, not lustful, sinful kind. But you'll see him interchange agape and phileo. And agape is love whether you like it or not. It's a life laid down for another. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It seeks not its own. Does it want its own? Yeah, but it chooses love. Love is a choice. And that's why when you take this one out, especially in a relational context, either with God or one another, it doesn't work because we can become selfish. But phileo, often they actually teach it as a deeper place of love. Agape is the 1 Corinthians 13 one, but phileo is not only with that included, but an affection and a desire, even to the point of kissing. And the Lord, you'll notice, he'll build unto it. He goes, agape, agape, phileo. And all three times when Peter responds, he says phileo. He thinks he's there, but the Lord knows better. You remember I was teaching weeks ago on how we assess ourselves often, like we normally put ourselves better than we are, if we're honest. And help us, Lord, just stay in truth. But he says, do you agape me? Peter says, you know I phileo you. Like I not only will I obey you, but I love you with all of who I'm affection, I desire. It's to love and like. Because let's be honest, sometimes you'll love your boss by obeying them, but you sure don't like them. There ain't no phileo in the atmosphere. You're like, you know what I mean? If I could tell you one thing I was thinking, you know. So, but it's a different thing when you can mix agape and phileo. It's a collision of love. It's powerful. And you'll notice where John even says the disciple whom Jesus loved, he uses it interchangeably. which is so powerful. It shows you Jesus not only loved him, because he came to give his life for all, but also phileoed John. He loved him. Deep affection to the point of kissing. He loved his presence. There's something about him. So anyway, I love this because I think we can learn something here. It really challenged me. So the Lord knows better. He's like, look, Peter's saying phileo the whole time, but Jesus says, do you agape me? Feed my lambs. He says, you know I love you. Do you agape me a second time? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Tend to my sheep. Then the last one, he drops in the most powerful, colliding them two together. Do you phileo me? He goes, you know I phileo you. He goes, feed my sheep, follow me. And he spoke of, you know, his death that would glorify God. And so my point here, I think often that would behoove us in following Jesus, and I've totally can relate to this time and time again, and the Lord in his master wisdom knows this about us, that often you have to, if we're not dead yet to us, you have to agape through chapters and seasons to where you so die to you to where you can finally graduate and enter into phileo. Meaning this, if you'll just obey, especially when we're super still selfish and on us, even feeding lambs, the very first phase is just like, oh, it's inconvenient, cost me money, time. Nah, when it works for me, we'll do it. But it's all about us. And I'm telling you, the roadmap to victory and being like Jesus is empty ourselves. It's about his sheep for his glory. Where are we in that equation? Nowhere. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You may not like them. They're not your sheep. You have no say-so over them. Just do what I'm telling you. And it's for whose glory? God's. For his glory. This is the butter zone. The quicker, I'm telling you, we can get over ourselves and wake up in the morning and be like, Lord, where are your sheep? Where are your lambs? I mean, look like my children, my workspace, somebody that's over me. Where are they at so I can tend and feed them, because this thing's not about me, and die. So God can get glory. That's the more we want to hang on to our life, it's a slow, slow growth route, if any growth at all. You normally just kind of plateau out in God, and he's okay with it, but it looks like good will of God, not perfect. But anyway, I think the Lord knows often, if we'll just obey, sometimes we don't love to feed my sheep because we're very selfish, and we still want our conveniences and things like this. So he's like, just agape, just obey. Just do what the word says. And so often what my point is, when we're not dead enough yet, is we have to just obey the word in agape. And if you agape long enough, you start dying, and then you actually love to follow Jesus by attraction to and feeding sheep. You understand? Because it's so not about, you're so crucified with Christ now, you actually love. That's where Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father. He's so dead, your flesh would say, no, I need that hamburger right now. But he was so dead, his fulfillment, his phileo, it was both, was in giving it fully over to others. And so I pray the Lord would enable that in you and I, that we would graduate and deepen along this progression, that God would get glory in our life. And I'm telling you, it looks like sometimes until you can walk in phileo, it's agape, just obey the word and get over you. And he'll slowly will become more and more denial of self, death to self, crucified with Christ. And I think it's a mystery that at the end, he says, do you phileo? And he says, yeah, I phileo you. And then it's like it sealed it. And Jesus says, follow me, and tells him what's going to happen in the future.